Apple 6.
Apple 6?
Yes.
You got to be kidding. you're talking to one of the most technologically retarded guys around.
I know.
An Apple 6.
Yeah, I never
said it. What is that, a game set or something? Video game set?
No. You go to Schnucks or Dierbergs and buy six apples. Apple 6. I think that's what it means.
No, you got the wrong number here.
No, in fact, one of the themes for the 90th anniversary is the technology that has really helped KFUO become better known throughout the world.
Yeah, let's see. How's that theme? Onward, upward. Let's see. KFU.
KF, forward, upward, and onward.
Yes.
KFUO.
You know, it's pretty remarkable when you think about it. That we're privileged to broadcast on the oldest, the longest operating Christian radio broadcasting station. It's a great privilege we have.
Oh, there's no doubt about it. And I get emails from Australia. A lot of times they're not listening live. We call that streaming. If you go to your computer anywhere in the world, you can hear us right now.
I was wondering if we ever get any phone calls from, anything from Antarctica, anything at all from Antarctica.
It's not an 800 number. The 800 number only works in North America. So I always say, if you want a phone.
Can you hear it down there on the computer?
Oh, absolutely.
So have we ever gotten any emails or anything from that part of the world?
You'd have to refer to the Reverend Zwanitzer about that, because every now and then he talks about how many countries that have sent us stuff during the past week. So I wouldn't doubt it, because there are armed forces bases there.
That's right.
And we definitely are very popular among the armed forces. In fact, I had a woman in the Army that helped write a book with Peter Kurowski.
Right.
The Everlasting Angel and the Mountains of Fire and such. So, yeah, in fact, his latest book on racism, called The Two Trees, referring to the tree in the Garden of Eden of life and the tree of the cross, where he asked me to send 400 copies to the legislatures.
No kidding.
Here in Missouri. And he was advised to do that. We already sent a number of copies to Ferguson.
Uh-huh. You know,
through the pastors there. And so we'll see what happens with that. But it's just a wonderful book. Anybody interested in it, just email me at lawandgospel@lawandgospel101.com, and we can tell you how to get a hold of it. We can actually email one of them to you, or you can have a real copy, you know.
I've also heard he has a good resource on homosexuality.
Yes. In fact, believe it or not, I'm going to be doing the class at Emmanuel Olivet, as usual, this Tuesday, today, at 11 a.m. And we got into that subject, and I said we had a book, so they had me bring a bunch today.
Uh-huh.
So we're going to be selling them there. At a real reduced price. Normally they're $8. We're going to sell them for $5 because we're not having to mail them out or anything. So we have that, Christianity and Homosexuality, it's called. And then also we have on that television show, those funny guys.
Oh, yes. the duck. What?
Duck Dynasty.
Duck Dynasty. That's
very
it.
Good.
Right, right.
Very good.
Yeah, you were going to visit one of those guys, right?
Yes, yes.
Did that fall through or what?
We did contact, but we just haven't had the time to get down there.
Uh-huh.
I'm, pretty busy each weekend doing something. Yeah, last week I did have free. I thought I'd finally get to my congregation, St. Paul de Pere. But a pastor had the death of a grandmother, and so I ended up preaching there again. And boy, did I goof up.
How's that?
It was a Saturday service and then Sunday. And the Saturday service is quite different. They have a pianist and they have music and such. It's very traditional and such, but it's a different liturgy and such.
Uh-huh.
So I got there Sunday morning, and I'm walking out with the hymnal. Oh, I forgot the bulletin. So there was a bulletin sitting there. I grabbed it, and I started talking. And this congregation really responds loudly to the liturgy, and they weren't saying anything. I had picked up the Saturday bulletin. And here they're all holding the Sunday Bulletin, which was a totally different.
I'll tell you, that reminds me of something I did wrong once, about like that. You know, I was doing the responses for this young mission congregation, and I was doing the responses, and I realized they don't have the worship booklet.
That's right, yeah. I know.
And oh, the stupid things that you do, you know, that write a book about them.
Sometimes. I started my sermon saying, I have a little prayer at the beginning of the sermon, then I read my sermon better than I did the liturgy. And they all laughed. And then at the end, there were announcements. And you were supposed to get a hold of the main music director, Paul Snyder. But he had me say that don't use the phone number in the church directory because it's wrong now. And so I said, so don't use the phone number in the church directory. It's wrong now, just like this morning's bulletin was. But I said I did this on purpose because we have visitors here and we wanted to show them that pastors are sinners also.
Oh, yeah. You have no problem with that.
Oh, well, thank you very much. I appreciate that. I'm very proud of my confession of sin. Hark, a thrilling voice is sounding. Tell us about the author.
Well, we know absolutely nothing. This is one of those hymns we don't know anything about the author at all. It must be a very old hymn.
Yes.
It's the Latin. It's the 5th.
To the 10th century.
5th to the 10th century. So that's a very old hymn.
Yeah. So we're not sure who wrote it.
Translated by Edward Caswell.
Who died in 1878.
Right.
And I like the guy who did the music.
William H. Monk.
Monk. So I don't know if he was a monk or not. But he died in 1889. And for what season is this for?
It's for Advent.
Yes.
Advent. The voice of John the Baptist proclaims that Christ's coming is near, news that thrills the longing hearts of all believers.
All righty. So why don't you read the first stanza, please?
Hark, a thrilling voice is sounding. Christ is near, we hear it say. Cast away the works of darkness, all you children of the day.
Okay. I often say that a lot of Bible passage can be understood in one of two ways, the wrong way, the right way, or a law and gospel distinction. This gives the impression that we can cast away the works of darkness. How successful have you been in your life doing that?
The good that I would, I do not. The evil that I would not, that I end up doing. What a wretched man I am. Who will deliver me from this bondage of death? Thanks be to God, Jesus Christ.
So that's according to what man?
My new man. No, wait a minute. What's according to my new man? Well, of course, my old man is the one that I struggle with.
That's
my old
man
is the one I struggle with.
So this can be confusing to children hearing this, and this is why we encourage the parents to talk about the hymns ahead of time, that they know they're not casting away the works of darkness in the sense of no longer sinning.
Right, no way.
But there is a way the new man casts away the works of darkness. In fact, it's the message of John the Baptist. What did he preach? He preached a message
of repentance.
Yes. So in repentance, that's how we cast away the works of darkness. Martin Luther, in those 95 statements that he made in 1517, the first one was, the life of the Christian is one of
repentance.
Yes. It's a constant act of repentance. Now, there's no other religion in the world that permits that, as far as I know. Are you aware of any that just by being contrite over your sins, that your sins are therefore cast away?
No.
No.
No. You need to also believe in Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sin of the world.
In every other religion, you need to do something.
Right.
And in Christianity, there's nothing you can do. Yeah. Well, I started off last week's sermon, I guess, of course, confusing the people, because the text says that on Judgment Day, God wants you to be without spot and blemish. So I said, who here is without spot and blemish? And of course, nobody put their hand up. And I said, well, I guess none of you are going to heaven.
I imagine when they've seen you at the pulpit, Tom, none of them ever raises their hand.
Well, I say it in a way. I did a paper on this, how to get Lutherans to give the wrong answers. I asked it in such a way, their old Adam mm-hmm. is responding. And the devil wants them to think that they are not without, that they, you know, are not without spot or blemish, because that's too proud. You'd be boasting of your good works. So by nature, just when you go see your shut-ins, ask them this question. Do you ever wonder if you're going to go to heaven for sure? And a lot of them will say, no, sometimes I do wonder about it, because the old Adam gets them to think of their works and they don't think they're worthy enough. So I often go into the Lord's Supper then. Are you worthy enough to take the Lord's Supper? And the answer is, yes, I am, in light of the confession of sins and then what follows that?
Absolution.
Yes. Explain the absolution. What does the pastor do?
Once we confess our sins, usually it's done corporately as a group.
Yes.
But sometimes individually. And the pastor announces the grace of God and his mercy and his forgiveness. As a called and ordained servant of the word, I announce the grace of God unto all of you, and in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins.
Yes. Yes.
And you know what? Just in recent years, I really stress all.
No.
That all those sins
are
forgiven.
I do.
I stress that a lot. I think, you know, you can kind of, you know, just rattle off that word all just like any other word. But I want the people to know that all of their sins.
Yeah.
And they've all been washed away already in baptism. Every last one of our sins, the last sin that we commit on our dying day is already washed away in our baptism.
I like saying it in a way that, what do you have to be to go to hell? You have to be a sinner. What do you have to be to go to heaven? You have to be a sinner. Only sinners go to heaven. See, right away, everybody's eyes glaze over, and they say, and I say, if you're not a sinner, you won't be going to heaven. But the difference, those who go to hell who are sinners don't believe that their sins have been forgiven.
Yes,
and those who go
right.
to heaven believe that
that's
their sins
right.
have been forgiven. So there's a new paradigm in town.
That was the difference between Judas
yes.
and the others.
Peter.
Right.
On the word
Judas,
repent. Yeah.
Judas was sorry for what he'd done.
Because of the consequences.
But he did not. He died a despairing death. He did not.
Yeah,
he
exactly.
died not believing there was any forgiveness for him.
Yes. And so the new paradigm is, you don't go to heaven or hell because of sins. It's always whether there's faith or unbelief.
Right.
That's the new paradigm. And so the task of the church is not to get people to become better. That's the task of the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Because the more they hear about Jesus, they spontaneously do fruit. So that's not my task is to get them to understand Jesus Christ, who he is, so that their faith increases. That's the goal of every sermon, to get people to think like God. That's why my questions always are worded in such a way that the old Adam answers, and that's why they always get wrong answers. But if they think about it, well, let me ask that question from God's point of view, am I without spot and blemish?
Yes, absolutely.
Yes.
Because he looks at us
right.
through that robe of righteousness that you talked about
well
the other
said.
Day.
Well said. And therefore, sins of commission are covered by forgiveness, and sins of omission are covered by the robe of righteousness. In fact, I just
aren't they all covered by the robe of righteousness? All of them.
Well, to a degree, but there needs still to be a penalty to be paid. The robe of righteousness doesn't pay the penalty. The crucifixion pays the penalty. Wouldn't you agree with me on that?
Yeah, but don't we get the robe of righteousness?
In baptism.
In baptism.
Yes. Remember the two gifts. There's two gifts.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Be baptized and you will receive the gift
of the Holy Spirit.
Forgiveness of sins.
Forgiveness of sins.
And
the gift of the Holy
Spirit.
Spirit.
So the first one, I consider to take care of my sins of commission, and the second one takes care of my sins of omission. Because when I stand before God, we stand before him with Jesus, dressed in Jesus. Explain the vestment you wear.
Well... I like to wear, I wear an alb most of the time, but sometimes I do wear a surplice.
Cassock.
And I wear, I don't wear a cassock, but I do wear dark pants,
oh, yeah,
dark,
right.
a dark shirt, you know, a clerical shirt underneath. And, of course, that represents our sinfulness.
Yes.
That, you know, we're all poor, miserable sinners. And yet that robe of righteousness which is white, covers us.
That's right. And, there's a bunch of passages in the Bible. In Revelation, they're wearing white. But did you know that the only place that the robe of righteousness is referred to is in Isaiah chapter 60?
Yes, right.
But if you go back and take a look at clothing...
The clothing of the priests.
Wow, was that ever something?
Yes.
I hadn't realized that upon their breastplate was the name of every tribe.
Right.
And it was done
on precious stones.
Yes.
Yes.
So that it couldn't be erased. And therefore, that's why we have the name of Jesus on our forehead, according to the scripture. So, and remember, how do we baptize?
We pour water on their forehead and on... Well, we make the sign of the cross both upon the forehead and upon the breast.
Yes.
In token that they have been redeemed by Christ the crucified.
That's excellent, excellent. Stanza 2. Startled at the solemn warning, you know, that's that warning, boy, cast away. Christ is near, we hear, I'm sorry. Let the earthbound soul arise. Christ its sun, S-U-N, all sloth dispelling, shines upon the morning skies. So once more, the only way that our evil works are cast away is through Christ.
Right.
And he's referred to as the sun, S-U-N.
We've got that on one of our pyramids, on our pulpit pyramid.
You What's know, the a pyramid?
Altar cloth, blue
okay.
altar cloth
right.
for Advent.
Really?
And it's got this mountain and it's got this sun peering up over the horizon between those two mountains. And it's beautiful, I'll tell you. But that's this. I think of a passage, the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings.
Is that S-U-N?
Yes.
Oh, okay. Now, you know, the Morning Star is a sun, too. And I just recently did a sermon on how we can't understand God at all. Because when Paul saw that vision... He says he couldn't even figure out the words. There are no human words to describe what he was seeing, which I found interesting. So God namely talks a lot in metaphors.
Yes.
But you can't take the metaphor further than he expects. For instance, when he says, I'm your father, that doesn't mean you're a begotten child.
No.
No, you're an adopted child. And so what would be the significance of referring to Jesus as the Son, S-U-N?
Well,
what does the sun dispel?
Darkness.
Yes.
Yeah, that's there you go. He caught me a little flat-footed there, Tom.
Yeah.
I think of, well, we also think of the sun, S-U-N, as the center of our solar system.
Right.
Well, Christ, of course, is
the
center of the whole universe.
Yes.
That's what I think of sometimes.
Yeah, that's pretty good.
But I think that's he dispels the darkness.
But Jesus has a lot of metaphors about himself. He's at the same time he's the Lamb come to take away the sins of the world. He's also the Shepherd,
and he's also the Lion of the tribe of Judah.
Yes, isn't that interesting? Lion,
a lion,
a Lamb,
and a Lamb.
Shepherd.
Yeah.
And so if you don't understand the significance of each one, you can take it too far.
Mm-hmm.
And, in Bible study at Emmanuel, I sat in on it. I don't teach a Bible study on Sundays, so I preach and then I go to one of them. And Professor Schmelder has one. Kevin Muller, my former elder, has one. But here was one I went to where the pastor at Lutheran High in St. Charles was talking. And I walked in and sat down. They had already started. And he was talking about law and gospel. And he was making the point that the Bible says, judge not, lest you shall be judged.
Right.
But at the same time...
That's a difficult verse.
No, it's not.
Well, it's there's a lot of misunderstanding about
that. Well, that's right. And so I put my hand up because he was, you know, trying to say that on the one hand, it seems we can judge sins, but we're not to judge. And when you judge somebody today, he made a very good point. They think you're condemning them. So I put my hand up, and he looked at me and said, yes.
Uh-oh.
And I said, well, here's the analogy I use. I'd be interested in your impression. When you go to a courtroom, two things happen. You have a jury, and you have a judge. The jury decides whether a person is guilty of the crime. The judge gives the sentence.
Uh-huh.
And as you said, I told him, you said there were two Greek words. And the Greek word that we're allowed to do is what a jury does, but we're not allowed to do what a judge does.
Uh-huh. Yeah, right.
You know,
only God can condemn.
And then he said, boy, when I saw you come in and I knew I was talking about long ago, so I was all worried. Everybody started laughing, you know. And I got.
I imagine there's a lot of worrying when they see you come into the room.
So I stood up and I looked around. And I said, I don't know why you were worried. Louise isn't here. Because, boy, oh, boy, she's really good at that stuff.
Uh-huh.
But be that as it may, one of the field workers came up and really appreciated that. He had never thought of that because in the English, in the very same chapter sometimes, in Matthew says, judge not, and then we're supposed to excommunicate people. So how can you excommunicate someone by judging that they're wrong if you can't judge? And so I thought that was a neat thing. We can do what a jury does. We can't do what a judge does.
Yeah. Yeah.
Because excommunication is not a judgment.
No, right, it isn't.
No, no.
But don't we say... I mean, we have the office of the keys.
That's
and whatsoever
right.
you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven.
By whom? By God.
Right.
So we're just the voice of God.
Right.
In doing excrement. Now.
But the final judgment belongs to him. Whether that person repents and dies a believer.
I'll prove to you that excommunication isn't condemnation by asking you a question.
Okay, please.
You've excommunicated somebody for whatever unrepentant sin.
Right.
And then they get hit by a car, and within 3 minutes they die after this accident.
Right.
And I ask you, did they go to heaven or hell? What would you say?
Well, I mean, have they repented since?
No, I'm just asking you the question.
Oh.
Have they gone to heaven or hell?
I would hope that
No, you don't hope.
I would hope that once they hear that word of excommunication, that they do some soul searching and possibly.
The last time you talked to them, they were still unrepentant.
Right. Yeah. You have to.
You know, my answer.
I don't think I could give that guy a Christian burial.
No, that's true. Because we are pastors of the
public ministry,
not the private.
Right.
But if somebody asks me, is that person in heaven or hell?
I don't know.
I have no
idea. I really don't know.
Because you don't know where their heart was
right.
at the moment of their final
exactly.
breath.
I would agree with you there.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So that's why excommunication isn't a condemnation.
Right.
Okay. Yeah, because we still don't know. God makes that decision, not you or me. But you are correct. I would not bury them. Because you are really giving a bad impression then to others that they can also do this sin and will still take care of you. Now, one of the things about excommunication, you are encouraged to come to church and Bible study.
Right, absolutely.
But you will not be married in the church.
They can't vote. They cannot vote. Shouldn't vote.
What vote?
In a voters' meeting.
You mean a church meeting?
Yeah, church
meeting. Because they can
right.
vote for the president.
Right.
No,
right.
They lose membership.
Right.
And therefore, we won't marry
they
them.
They can't be
we
a sponsor. Can't be a sponsor for
that's
that
correct.
Person.
That's yeah. correct. Yes, but we're still up in the air as to whether or not they go to heaven right. or hell because we're not the judge. We're only the jury. All right, stanza 3.
See the Lamb so long expected comes with pardon down from heaven. Let us haste with tears of sorrow, one and all. To be forgiven.
So, what is the source of our forgiveness according to this stanza?
The Lamb.
And I mentioned to people when John the Baptizer said, Behold, the Lamb
That's
of
right.
God who's come to take away the sin of the world. What was he referring to?
He was talking about Jesus, pointing to Jesus.
Why the Lamb?
Because he recognized that this is the Lamb.
Yeah, but what was
God.
The significance of Lamb? What would everybody think of immediately when he said that?
Well, I think they would think of all the lambs that had been sacrificed over generations and...
And specifically at what occasion?
At the temple, at Passover.
Very good. The blood over the doorway.
Right.
And so my whole sermon was that the angel of death will pass over you, not because you're celebrating the Passover, but because Jesus' blood was on the wooden cross, and through faith in him... The angel of death now passes over you.
That's right.
And a lot of people hadn't made that connection. By the way, my favorite verse in the Bible speaks of Jesus as the Lamb, Revelation 5.
Yes.
He ascends into heaven as a slain lamb, and that's what makes him worthy to open the scroll.
Yes.
The seven seals, because nobody else is found worthy. Yes. On heaven or on earth, including strong angels, because it's a salvation of human beings. I'm going to read the last two verses, because the last one's Trinitarian. So when next he comes in glory and the world is wrapped in fear, he will shield us with his mercy and with words of love draw near. Honor, glory, might, dominion to the Father and the Son with the ever-living Spirit while eternal ages run. So there's a triangle in front of stanza five, which means?
It's doxological. That is, it's Trinitarian.
Which means?
Which means we stand.
Yes, we stand.
Stand for the Trinity.
So stanza four, when he next comes in glory and the world is wrapped in fear. Why are they wrapped in fear? The world.
Well, the world is going to, you know, the Old Testament talks about, oh, mountains fall on us. Oh, hills cover us up.
Yes.
When he comes again, you can run, but you cannot hide, you know.
And it doesn't say the believers are wrapped. It says the world is. And in the scripture, the word world refers to the unbelievers because all they can think of to offset their sin are their works.
Right.
Every religion, man-made, is a works righteousness religion. Only Christianity, you're saved through faith alone on account of Jesus Christ. There is no Savior in any other religion.
And doesn't it say that all those works will be burned up?
You know, yeah, all the works,
right. That nothing done in Christ, that is not done in Christ, will last.
Yeah, some people give the impression sometimes that on Judgment Day, this world will just be transformed. But in 2 Peter, it's really clear there that what's going to happen is that it's all going to be dissolved and burn up, and a new heavens and a new earth. And it's impossible to describe that. Perhaps that's what Paul saw in his vision that he could not explain in human words when he was in, what was it, the third level of heaven?
The third heaven.
The third heaven, yes.
Taken up into the third heaven.
Yeah, and we can understand that because where did Jesus and the thief go on Good Friday?
To paradise.
Yes. And that is, in Jewish thought, a different level of heaven. The way I understand it, it's the place where the spirits go awaiting their bodies. We call it the interim. Mm-hmm. So I think of paradise in that sense. But so when your service is this Sunday?
Well, first of all, we have Advent service at 7 p.m. this Wednesday. Join us for Advent service tomorrow night. Right. And then Sunday it's at 9 a.m. And then Saturday, if you can't make it Sunday, we have a Saturday service at 5 p.m. We're at 8646 New Sappington Road, just south of the Watson-New Sappington intersection, Prince of Peace Lutheran Church in Crestwood. And we'd love to have you.
Okay. And I'm Tom Baker. Tomorrow on Law and Gospel, we're going to be completing our discussion, or at least continuing it, on the two covenants. We took a look at it in the book of Hebrews. We're going to take a look at it all the other Bible passages. Thank you, Reverend Mark Smith, very much for being with us, and a happy Advent to you.
Worldwide KFUO. You can write Pastor Baker at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. We are the messenger of good news, KFUO.